Well, I hope you're as excited as I am. We're going to spend the next half of the year in Ephesians, probably. At least 30 weeks. It's going to be great. I was reading through the Bible at the end of last year, trying to finish before Christmas, so that I could get the whole grand scheme of Christmas and understand the whole Bible as best I could, as it conveys that one event for Christmas. And they asked me to teach on Wednesday night, and if there was a book I had in mind, specifically in the New Testament, I was reading Ephesians. I said, hey, let's do Ephesians. About 2 weeks later, I was deeply regretting it. Horribly. Scott will have sympathy for me. I am a Calvinist. This book is a pothole for us. There's so much of what we believe stems from this, and I've got to not shove it down your throats, because that's not the purpose of it. And that was really hard for me, because when I read it, that's what jumps at me. And so I was deeply afraid. I said, oh, Holy Spirit, you're going to have to show me something else, because what I see, I'm scared to share. And so I did something that I've grown accustomed to doing when I'm going to start teaching a new book. I dedicate a week, maybe 2 weeks, and I read the entire book every day to understand it as a letter, to get back to how it was really presented to us. And so we're going to do that to end the night. I'm going to have you all close your Bibles at that point, and I'm simply going to read it to you. Before that, I'm going to give you some context. We're going to kind of do an introduction. I might even discuss the first half of the first verse. But the emphasis tonight is going to be to get us in the mind of Paul, get us in the mind of the Ephesians, generically, as best we can. We don't need to spend too much time delving into historical details. And then just enjoying the letter for what it is. If you don't read this and get excited, then I'm not going to be able to help you for the next 30 weeks. At all. And neither is the Holy Spirit. Because this book is really exciting. Even without all the Calvinist stuff, it's still a really good book. Scott probably agrees with me. And you know what? I have a tendency to read ahead, study ahead. I'm currently studying the second chapter, and goodness gracious, I wish we were in the second chapter already. And I'm sure it's going to... I've already read chapter 5 a ton, and I'm excited to get there too. Well, as you may have already guessed, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians is centered around the city of Ephesus. Now, that's not completely true. It's mostly true. And you're going, Joshua, what's mostly true? I don't know about your translation, but my translation, chapter 1, verse 1 says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. That's pretty easy, right? It was for the church of Ephesus. It's not really true. Not all of the texts say that. So what this really was is it was a circulatory letter that probably originated in Ephesus or found its start in Ephesus. Either way, the church at Ephesus definitely got this letter. It was definitely very important to them. It was important enough that they very likely wrote their own names in, and those are the texts that went on down. And so we need to spend time looking at them because we know Paul had at least them in mind. When I say at least them, you need to understand that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. And after that, it was the megachurch. And they were spawning off little house churches or sister churches in cities all across Asia. And so if anything of importance was going to get to these churches, it was probably going to go through Ephesus. The church of Ephesus resided in the second largest city in the Roman Empire, as well as the entire world at that time. This is a huge city. Subsequently, it was a huge church. It was founded on the teaching of Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos. I could give you location in Acts to support that. So it had a really good theological basis, good doctrinal basis. If you know, Apollos is the individual in Acts who's preaching about everything he knows about God and about Christ. And then they come in, Priscilla and Aquila, and they take him aside and they teach him more clearly. And then he goes back doing exactly what he was doing, which is preaching and teaching Christ just more clearly. So we know that they were very doctrinally sound. Paul would later spend about 3 years teaching there, building them up. Timothy served as a pastor there, We don't know for how long, necessarily. And it's also one of the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. For those of y'all who have read it recently, you might already know what's said to the church in the book of Revelation. If you don't worry, I'm going to remind you here shortly. But even in the second century, this church was still really huge. And they still have many of the apostolic fathers who would come right after the death of John the disciple were still writing to the church of Ephesus because it was still a major, major church and a major Roman city. At the time of this writing, Paul's probably in prison. He's suffering. So this is one of his prison epistles, as John MacArthur likes to call them. The church is thriving. We see that very clearly in the text. Paul doesn't really have to correct them about very much. It's just very complimentary. But there's a very interesting thing that happens to the church of Ephesus. If you'll jump down with me real fast, it's going to be pretty quickly, verse 15 of chapter 1. We're going to read what the state of the church of Ephesus was when Paul was writing this. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you." Now, some people use this verse to say, well, this obviously wasn't just written to the Ephesians because Paul had been with them. He couldn't have just heard. He must have experienced it as well. That's meaningless chatter. The importance is that he's heard of their love. We're not even 15 verses into this book. All the other ones are talking about Jesus Christ. And the first thing he says about them is, I've heard of your love. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Start in verse 1. I'm going to read, I think it's through verse 7. John has just finished seeing a vision of Jesus Christ. And now he's going to write 7 personal letters dictated to him by Jesus Christ. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false." Right off the bat, we know they're still working real hard, and they're still really doctrinally sound. They're doing a good job on those two fronts. Verse 3, "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my sake. You have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Verse 6, "Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." What happened? What happened? So first thought, man, when I was going through this, Paul must have missed something. He must not have encouraged them enough to love. He got off easy on them. And wow, as I was reading through it, I couldn't get... There's nothing further than the truth, from the truth. Paul is going to encourage them to love each other even more than what he's already said they're doing. And we're going to see that much, much later. Much, much later. But I want us to keep that at the forefront of our minds. We cannot slip into the same habits of this church. They're going to work real hard. They're going to be doctrinally sound. But they're going to be works that they don't do because they don't love. They started loving, but somewhere between reading this book, reading this letter, they lost it. We're always going to try and keep that as a major theme as we go into this book. That's what one of the things that we're going to learn. What else are we going to learn in this book? These are 3 things. If you're keeping notes, these are the 3 things you might want to write down so that at the end you can say, hey, you didn't cover this well enough. Number 1, God's eternal plan is fulfilled in Christ. We're going to see that in the book of Ephesians through the election of believers. the reconciliation of Gentiles to God, and the culmination of Jews and Gentiles into the body of Christ. The second thing we're going to see is our faithful service is modeled after and fulfilled in Christ. It starts with the faith in Christ's works. It continues with the Holy Spirit's revelation of Christ's excellence and the Father's unmatched power. This leads us to understanding, replicating, and physically manifesting the unknowable depths of Christ's love, resulting in a final mature measure of Christ, which keeps us unwavering in our faith. And the third thing that we're going to learn in the book of Ephesians is a new life to reflect God's revealed nature made perfect in Christ. We're going to do that. We're going to see explicitly how Paul teaches us to do that three ways. New life to reflect God's revealed nature made perfect in Christ. Removal of our old selves and our old impurity by refusing to grieve the Holy Spirit and remaining imitators of God in His love and Christ in His submission. I'm going to read through this book in just a little bit. And hopefully, if you did write those down, if you didn't, that's not a problem. But if you did, hopefully you will be able to see those come to life as I'm reading through this book. And you're going to go, oh. So it's not mindless chatter. Paul's not text messaging them. He's not sending them an email. This isn't some Facebook post. It has a purpose. Every sentence, every word has a purpose. And I don't know about you, I'm not going to take anything for granted that's in here. If it's from the Holy Spirit, it has a purpose. And not only does it have a purpose for them, it had a purpose for us. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been preserved. We know Paul wrote other letters. They weren't preserved. This one was. It means there's something in it for us. That's the introduction to Ephesians. Now this is the part that my dad was calling me a heretic about. Everyone close your Bibles. Put them under the seat, we don't need them. Yes. Yes. And now I really am a heretic. Probably for watching that video alone. I took up a habit, I told you, I was reading the book of Ephesians, and I was reading it every day, and I took up the habit of reading it out loud and hoping that I could just get carried away from wherever I was, carried away from whatever I was doing, and just try and get myself in a position where all I was doing was hearing the letter. I can't do that because I was reading it. I wasn't hearing it. But I'm going to do that for you tonight. I don't want you to follow me in a different translation, because then you'll be jumping around with sentences trying to make things match up. I don't want you to think about anything. All I want you to do is assume that someone you respect, someone who taught you for 3 years, dedicated a large amount of his time. As far as we know, Paul never stopped teaching. That's a lot of sermons. A lot. And he's taken his time and his effort to write you a letter. And you're going to sit, and you're going to listen to the whole thing. You're not going to stop after 3 verses. You're not going to stop halfway through. You're going to read the whole thing. And it takes about 17 minutes. I think we have the time. So, close your eyes if you need to. Stare at the pew in front of you. Whatever you have to do to be able to just focus on the words that I'm saying. And I apologize when I mess up, but that's just part of it. That's part of what a letter is. It's real. It's personal. Someone reads it to you. It's real. It's personal. And we want to try and get that. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember at that one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that the church, the manifold wisdom of God, might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that has been realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. If you'll pray with me.